Amen. All right. All right. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 20 is the passage on the armor of God. And we're looking at the be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord. God wants us to be strong people, not weak Christians. And in order to do that, we need to wear his armor. Now, we've looked at you want the full armor so that you can take your stand against the devil's tactics or schemes. Why? We struggle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers, authorities, spiritual forces of this world in the heavenly places. So we have a spiritual battle. We need spiritual weapons. Even though you think that flesh and blood is the problem, really, the answer is the fighting and warring in the Spirit of God. And so we put on the first piece of armor. The defensive piece of armor is truth. And you gird yourself, or you can, nowadays we have belts. You gird yourself with truth. You put the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And now we're going to look at the body armor of righteousness. Do we got a picture up there to show? The breastplate. Now that is what the Roman breastplate looked like of the armor. It covered the entire midsection of the body. And this one actually has some shoulder pads on there. But I want you to think of a modern day breastplate. We have modern day breastplates. You go out anywhere where there's a sheriff's deputy and they are wearing a breastplate of righteousness. What does it look like? That's modern day body armor. Look at that. Thank goodness for Kevlar. But that's what they're wearing under their sheriff's deputy shirts. And they're wearing this because it works. It works. And the body armor that God has given you and me, Paul says, put it on. Put it on. He says, put on the full armor of God. And then it says here that it says, you have put on the belt of truth. You have put on get your feet shod. Now put on this armor, this body armor, because, you know, what does that cover? What does that breastplate of righteousness or the body armor of righteousness cover? Your heart, your lungs, and your gut. Your heart, your lungs, and your gut. You need to breathe. You need to have your blood flowing. And then you need to have all the other vital organs that are covered. And so this body armor, righteousness, is a covering. You got that? So what you do is you put your feet to mobilize you. The shoes enable you to be mobile for God. The girding your loins with truth undergirds you or supports you, but righteousness covers you. Now that's really, really important, because the righteousness that God gives us is not so much inside us, but it actually covers us and guards us. Now that's something a little different. You would think that, well, maybe righteousness is something we just do all the time. But that's not really true, is it? Righteousness covers us because it's been given to us. It is a gift of God. God's righteousness is a gift because we are not righteous in and of ourselves. We're not. That's the problem. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. And it's the story of the rich young man. Now, I'm not trying to pick on young guys today. So Christian, don't be offended. Don't be offended. Rich young guys. Is that you, Vincent? Yep. Now think about that. A rich young guy is kind of an exception, right? Because usually it takes a while to make some money, but this guy was young and he was rich. That means he was an exceptional young man to me. Very exceptional for him to have that kind of ability at his age showed that this guy had something going for him. And in Matthew 19, verse 16, you have the story of the man who came to Jesus. Jesus didn't come to him. No, he was finding out Jesus. He came to Jesus. Why? Because he was a successful young man and he saw the Son of God and he saw the Messiah and he wanted to come to him. So he was a man who knew how to take charge. He knew how to take the initiative. He was a successful young man. You hear me? He had his life together. And so he came to Jesus. And in one passage, it says he was running to Jesus. Okay? He had it together. And then he said, "Teacher, give me one thing. What good thing can I do?" And Jesus said, "It isn't about the one thing that you do. It's about the one who is good. There's only one good. So don't get your eyes off the one good thing." So many times when you deal with successful people and you have a list of things that you want to do to be successful, your first thing in your mind is, what thing must I do to get success? Come on now. Give me one thing to do and I'll be successful. Work hard. Or maybe I need to do this in my business or do this to get my grades up. Just give me a list of things to do so I can do them, because I know that if I do them, I'll be successful. And so he had a list and he said, "Jesus, I've done a lot of things on this list, 10 commandments. But I need one more thing to do because I'm not quite there yet." How many of you have sometimes felt that? "I'm just not that quite there yet. I got one more thing. If I can just do somehow, I'll be okay." Come on now, that's a condition of the human life. If I can just do this one more thing, I'll get it. I'll finally get it. I'll stop being a loser. If I just do this one thing, I'll finally lose weight. Or if I do this one thing, I'll finally be stronger. If I do this one thing, I'll stop getting out of control or angry. Or what, this one thing. We look for that one thing, the secret. And that's what, you know, drives all the advertising, all the motivational speakers. Come on. If you do this one thing, you're going to win. Woo! Come on. That is the truth. Send me your money and this one thing I'll give you will make you successful. Come on. That's what they do. This man was right there. "Give me one thing, Jesus. Good thing that I'll do, and I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it." And Jesus said, "No, only God is good." Hint, hint, hint. The one standing in front of you, he wouldn't say that he was the good, right? He wouldn't say that, because that's good people don't, good doesn't do that. He's not a self-promoter. But he was trying to lead him away from his focusing on what he was doing to who Jesus really is. Because there's your secret to righteousness right there, standing right in front of you. Amen. And so he said, he ticked off the commandments. He said, "Okay, I do the commandments." "Which ones?" He said, "Do the commandments." And he started listing off the commandments. And if you count the commandments that Jesus listed, they're not all there. He missed one. He said the one, how about the one that said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and have not any idols." The idolatry command wasn't there. And the covetousness was not there. But you know, Jesus did not stand there and tell him which ones he was breaking. He didn't do it. He didn't expose him or shame him. He didn't say it. People think, and this is the truth, I'm telling you, when you talk to people who don't know the Lord, they think they're okay. They feel like if I can just do a few more things, I'll get my life together. If you ask people, do they, you know, are you, where are you going? You going to heaven or hell? They think, oh, I'm a pretty good, come on now. I'm a pretty good person. I got some flaws, you know, but God loves me. I've got some flaws. I'm pretty good. But that's not what Jesus asked of him. He said, if you want to have righteousness, give up what you have. If you want good, give up the good that you have. Everything, good and bad, give it all up and follow me. See, Jesus led him away from doing the commandments to following Jesus. He was trying to lead him away from doing the rules to following the ruler. Because following, doing the rules is all about what you can do for God. But following the ruler is receiving what the ruler has done for you. Man's way is to do. God says it's done. Receive what's done. You hear me? God says it's done. If you are working, it won't work. But when God works, you're going to get where he wants you to go. If God does the job. But you got to hear me on this, because in the time of Jesus, the rabbis taught that wealth indicated righteousness. That's what they taught. So a wealthy person, of course, was a righteous person. So when Jesus came on the scene and said, blessed are the poor, he was cutting against the teaching of man of the day. Because Jesus was asking that man to give up all the good in his life so that he can have the good of God in his life. And it was an exchange. I want to go back now to the image of the armor, the body armor of righteousness. Righteousness is a gift from God. Now, I'm going to look at an Old Testament passage. Did you know that the priesthood wore body armor? They had a breastplate. In Zechariah chapter 3, go to Zechariah chapter 3. There's a beautiful story of it. Zechariah chapter 3. And Zechariah is, if you go backwards for Matthew, Zechariah is not far away. Two books over. You got the Italian prophet Malachi, Vincent. You remember him? Malachi. Yeah. Okay. Zechariah chapter 3. The high priest wore a breastplate. Out of all the stuff that the high priest wore, you'd think, why is he wearing this breastplate? What does he need that for? Because I believe it's a picture that we all need the armor of God, and we all need righteousness, and that righteousness is a gift. But look at this story here. He showed me Joshua, verse 1, the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus in his form before he was incarnated, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. When we were created and born into this world, the devil had an assignment to stand at our right hand because his job is to accuse us of our sin. And this picture is a picture of a human being going through their life. It's also a picture of God's calling to us because we have been called to be his priests. We have been called to be his people that are coming into his house. So here's this man, Joshua, and Satan is standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord rebukes him. And I pulled this burning stick out of the fire. Verse 3. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes. So he was dressed as a priest. But that priestly dress at the time was filthy. His righteousness was like, in the scripture, his dirty clothing. And, you know, his hat was dirty. His coat was dirty. His breastplate was dirty. It was all filthy. Isaiah said, our righteousness is like filthy rags. And so what does the Lord say to him? Take off your filthy rags. And then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. The wealth that we get from God is in our garments. Our righteousness is God's wealthy gift to us. It's right living. It's right feeling. It's right doing. It's a gift to us, and it is like wealth. It's like money in the bank. Your righteousness is your treasure in heaven. Your righteousness is your treasure in heaven. It is your heavenly bank account. And this is the wealthy garment. He said, give him the beautiful breastplate. It's a gift. Now we're going to turn to Romans chapter 3, and we're going to just break this down a little bit, and then we're going to pray what righteousness really is. So let's go to Romans chapter 3, and I'm just going to share a few things out of Romans. And we will we'll wrap things up here. Romans chapter 3. Starting with verse, let's see here. I want to see in the 8. I guess it's verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, is that the mindset of people today? Because every one of us thinks, oh, there's something good about somebody. But in God's eyes, here we go now. In God's eyes, God sees differently than we see. Because God looks upon the heart. And God is not trying to please people. God, you know what I'm saying? He's not trying to be popular. So we need to embrace this rich young man in order to be able to receive the breastplate of righteousness. This rich young man first had to accept the fact that there was nothing that he could do to be righteous. It had to be a gift. All the good that he was doing was not going to do it. He had to receive this truth. Even though that he was a good Jew, it wasn't enough. All of us have turned away. And then it goes even more. Their throats are an open grave. That means the words that come out of their mouth brings death. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on them. No, we're not talking about the political campaign right now, okay, guys? It's the old question is, how do you know the devil is lying? His lips are moving. You just don't use that against other politicians, okay? Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. The way of peace, they don't know. There's no fear of God before them. Do you know that it takes a revelation to see just how sinful man is? It takes revelation. You can't know that except by God. Because again, we just think, there's got to be something good in that person. They can't really be like that. How could God send someone to hell? You know what I'm saying? Because we're thinking there's something good. Why would he do that? It takes a revelation. The rich young man could not get it. Because he realized that if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. And when you meet Jesus, you understand. You see what I'm saying? When you meet him, you realize, I am missing the center of the universe, right? I mean, he's everything to me. I didn't realize how much I was missing until I met him. He's the center. He's the sun. You realize that you cannot have a solar system without a sun. Without the sun, there would be no earth. We need him. Without him, we have nothing. And this is what salvation really brings to you. Do you understand that? Salvation is not a self-help course. It is not a book to make you a better person. Salvation means you are getting replaced. And everything you had, good and bad, is going. Do you realize that? Everything. And if you give everything to Jesus, he'll give everything to you. He doesn't go halfway. Way better. But it takes revelation to see that. Because my brain looks at this passage in Romans and says, this ain't right. Come on now. When you're reading it, are you thinking, everybody's really like this? There's got to be someone somewhere. And if you read the book of Job, God was even bragging about Job, how good he was. Yeah. Right? Yeah. But even Job, when he tried to justify himself, failed. And God had to show up and tell him, if you try to justify yourself, Job, you are going to miss it. And the only way that Job made it is when he said, I am nothing. God, do whatever you want. I'm going to shut up now. There's something about salvation that turns the tables on you. And it's not about how well you're doing, either good or bad. It's all about Jesus. Amen. It's no longer about you. It's just not about you anymore. It's just about him. And then you just give up and say, Lord, I know I must be worth something because you love me. Because you chose me, then there must be something good there. You see what I'm saying? The value comes from the person who gives the value. So since he's the one putting value on me, I think I'll receive that. I'll receive that. So in Romans, it says, no one is righteous. Every mouth must be silenced and the whole world held accountable for God. The law is designed to shut you up and to cause you to listen to God so that you can receive his free gift. The law was never designed to make you feel good about yourself. It was made to make you feel bad so that you would turn to Christ. Exactly. Amen. So look at verse 21. This explains it in very clear terms why your breastplate of righteousness is not from you, but from God. It says, but now, a righteousness from where? From God. Apart from the Old Testament law. Do you hear me? God's righteousness is not found in doing the Ten Commandments. It's apart from that. If that were the case, then the Gentiles could never be saved. They couldn't be saved. And the Jews wouldn't be saved because they failed. To which the law and the prophets testify. So the purpose of the Old Testament is to point to Jesus, not to give you a plan to be a good person. Do you hear that? It's supposed to make you, and if you try it, you'll fail. Then you go, oh man, I shouldn't be doing this. I just need to become Jesus. Just let Jesus give me his righteousness. And it comes not through doing the right thing, but believing in the right one. Not believing the right thing. You hear me? There's a difference. It's believing in the good one. Not doing good things, but believing in the only good one, Jesus. It's by faith that we receive righteousness. That's why righteousness can come in the moment and a twinkling of an eye. I mean, when you get your armor from righteousness, it's not like God says, now do this, 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 and this, and this, and next week we'll give you this, 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 and this. No, that righteousness comes as a package. And he just gives it to you in a moment. So righteousness comes as a gift. And it covers your heart. And so when the Lord looks at you, he sees your heart inside of the heart of Jesus. He sees Christ in you and you in Christ. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. That word sacrifice of atonement in the NIV is the word propitiation in the King James. And it's a word from the Greek that specifically talked about the mercy seat. It was the word referring to the mercy seat. And so if we were to look at this properly, Paul is saying this. God presented him as the mercy seat. He is the mercy seat. The mercy seat is the throne of God. It's the cover on the Ark of the Covenant. And underneath that cover, the mercy seat, is the law. And so God says, my mercy is your place to sit with me on the throne of grace. It's by mercy that we receive righteousness. It's by mercy that we get God to bring us into his image. It's through his mercy. It's his mercy seat. Therefore, there is no boasting. Only by faith in Jesus Christ. And as we have faith, God gives us a new heart. And he gives us the ability to uphold or fulfill the law, not do the law. And there's, I think, a difference. Okay? Because if that were the truth, if we were somehow told, now that you've got Christ in your heart, now that you've received righteousness by faith, you're going to do all the requirements of the law. But you can't. As a matter of fact, Paul said that if you try to do any of the requirements of the law, you're going to reject Christ. It's very clear. And there are things in the law that we wouldn't want to do anyway, like not wear mixed clothing. I like polyester. I really do. Yeah, mixed with cotton. So, see, that's not what it is. But there's a difference between performing the law. See, that's where a lot of old Christians, they would get the Bible and they would start saying, oh, wait a minute, we got to have church on Saturday because the Bible says observe the Sabbath. I mean, I know. Mom used to tell me how her grandpa wouldn't let her grandpa wouldn't let her dad read the newspaper, the funnies on Sunday, because it was the Sabbath. You know what I'm saying? That was traditions back then. There were certain things you didn't do on Sunday. You weren't. Am I right? The old days, they would not let you do stuff. Could the kids go out and play? In some places, the kids were not allowed to get in their play clothes. They had to get in their Sunday clothes, right? Am I right? And stay in their Sunday clothes all day. Why? Because they read the Bible and they said, wait a minute, we got to start doing these things. But they didn't understand that the righteousness of God causes you to fulfill the law, not to do it. And there's a difference between trying to do all the commandments and then just fulfilling it because of love. And that way, God causes you to fulfill all the requirements. It's almost like, I'm just trying to think of an analogy to it, but it's almost like, you know, where you've got a class in education, you've got to take this course, this course, this course, and this course to get this certification. And then sometimes an educational institution will say, look, if you just pass this test, then we will give you credit. Come on now. We'll give you credit for doing all the other stuff that most people have to do. Are you hearing me? And because Jesus gave us righteousness and he gave us the commandment of love, that one command, he said, this is my commandment. This is my commandment. Do this commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. If you do this, this will allow me to give you credit for all of the stuff that most people have to do. I'll give you credit for it. And the Bible calls it, in King James, I love that word, reckon. It reckons. All those other things have done because of the one commandment. If you do the one commandment to love other people, to love, this is my commandment, you love one another as I have loved you. If you do that one commandment, God will reckon all the other commandments as completed. Isn't that cool? And so many times the Spirit of God will ask you, are you going to love in this situation? It's not always. Actually, it's kind of impossible. You need his love. So sometimes the answer is not so much what can I do, but what can I receive from you to accomplish this? Many times it works out in our life. That's what it really boils down to. What can I receive? And it causes you to go to prayer, to realize that it's not so much what you do here on earth, but it's the fact if you go to prayer and accomplish it in heaven, then God will make it happen on the earth. And he'll do it in ways that you never thought you could do. There are times when God said, just pray and wait for me to work. I mean, I'll give you a story. I mean, there's many stories about that. But I'll give you one. We were going to send, the Lord said, I want you to send people to Brazil. Kenny went. Liz went. Danny went. You went, didn't you? There were thousands of dollars to be raised, right? And the more we prayed about it, the Lord was saying, just kind of ease up. Don't worry about it. And people were getting up, you know, we were getting a little nervous because the money wasn't there and the money had to be paid. And then one day, God spoke to my mom. She was closing up the thrift shop that she ran for years at the church. And they said, we'd like that money from the thrift shop to go to send these kids to Brazil. And the church released it in New York. And that's how several of the kids were sent, without any fundraising. God provided with the right people, the right situation. He provided in a way that no one ever thought of, because the Holy Spirit directed us in prayer. And we were willing to pray and seek the face of God. I mean, that's just one thing that happened. It was, and no one realized how much money was raised from the thrift shop. You're thinking a little thrift store, but it was thousands of dollars. One time I had a roommate that I wanted to witness to him about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the Lord said, don't tell him anything until I tell you to. He's going to come to you. I'll never forget it. Because I was just like, always wanted to tell everybody something. You know what I mean? I was like, got to tell this person, got to tell this person. God said, don't say anything. Just let me deal with him. Do you realize that he came to me about a month later and said, John, I was walking down the quadrangle and God just spoke to me and said, go to John, tell him you want to be baptized. God told him. So the answers for accomplishing things from this breastplate of righteousness teaches us that if we go to God in prayer, it will come to us as a gift. If we go to him in prayer and we believe God and put our faith in him, and it's by faith that God created the heavens and the earth. If God made the heavens and the earth by faith, can't you do things in your life by faith? Can you just go to prayer and believe the Lord for God to accomplish the things that you need in your life by saying, God, I'm going to pray until something happens. I'm going to not try to do this in my own strength. I'm not going to try to do this with my own cleverness. I'm not going to try to do this with my own determination or whatever it is, but I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek your face, Lord, and I'm going to watch you work. Because God would rather do for us. You see what I'm saying? He wants to bless us. He wants to give us as a gift the things that we so desperately need. He loves us and he cares for us. So I'd like us to finish today. I'd like us to finish today just spending a little time seeking his face. And realizing, Lord, it's not about what I can do for you, but it's about what you have done for me. And I want to begin to come to heaven right now. And I want to begin to find out, God, what is it can you do for me right now? What can you get me? What is it that's there that needs to be done right now in my life or somewhere else? I want us to spend a little time in the presence of the Lord and just begin to seek his face. Because again, it's what God wants to do, what he wants to accomplish, and what he wants to give us, so that we don't put our trust in ourselves. Amen. Amen. Our righteousness is a gift.